All right. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to finish the chapter and start in verse 32. And the title is Jesus Provides Better Life. And as the song, and as we will see also in the scripture, there's trials, there's afflictions in life, and yet in the midst of all that, Jesus provides a better life. And last week we talked about warnings. The writer of Hebrews had just warned us to stay true to the Word of God. And it's worth repeating that we must take care that we do not drift from the Word, that we do not doubt the Word, that we do not become dull to the Word. Or in the end, if you go down that path, you will end up despising the Word. In other words, the Word tells you something and you know it to be true, and it's not one of those obscure phrases that is debated, but a very simple phrase will be in there and you'll just say, you know what, I know the Bible says this, but I'm just going to do this anyway, this other thing anyway, because that's just the way I see it. And that's a pattern, or that's a path that we go down. We start off just kind of not being in the Word, and then we start to doubt some things. And pretty soon, we're just running our own life. We're just making our own decisions. So we've had this great warning out of the Word of God to stay true to the Word of God. And now the writer shifts, and he ends this chapter with a great exhortation for us as believers, not to lose our confidence, but rather to press on in confidence of not in ourselves, but in our Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at here today. So let me read the passage, and then we'll get started. In verse 32, he's just given us this warning, and in 31 he says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then he changes tone. And he says, remember the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions. And at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life. And so that's the great exhortation there at the end. And we're going to just go down this little road here through these verses. And, you know, life can sap our confidence from us. Life can weigh down on us and kind of get us distracted and all those things. And so this is just a great exhortation passage. And it starts off with basically, remember the past. Remember the past. In verses 32 through 34, you know, he says, remember the earlier days when, after you have been enlightened. And you know, when we are tempted to give up, when we lose confidence, you know, when things just, it just doesn't seem like it's going to end, remember the past. Remember when you were enlightened, and that's really the first subheading there, is you were enlightened. You know, there was a time when you were in darkness and you didn't even know it. You just thought you had it all figured out and you were going to live your life and you had your plan for your life, whatever that plan may have been, and you were just doing things your way. And you know, that doesn't mean you didn't know there was a God or anything, but were you really relying on Him to lead, guide, and direct you? You know, was the path your path or was it His path? Was your life your purposes or was it His purposes? And those are things that every one of us went through. I mean, I remember, you know, being young and just, you know, had nothing to do with God. I mean, I went to church. My mom, you know, make us go to church and stuff. And Now, that was fine, you know, whatever, but I certainly wasn't basing my life on it. I was just going to satisfy Mom. And then when I get out of there, I'd do whatever I wanted, you know, and I had my plan. And it was just, I was in darkness and didn't know it. But you know how it is when you're a teenager? You know how it is when you're like 16? You think you got all the light. You think you know everything. You got it all figured out. And well-meaning people, it could be your parents or it could be a relative or it could be a teacher or whatever, they'll say, hey, it's not quite that way, but you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about because, you know, well, in my day, well, this is the 60s, Dad. Now, you know how enlightened we were in the 60s, right? Those of you that have been there, you know, it was really enlightening, wasn't it? But you guys grew up in the 30s and the 40s, and this is the 60s. And so now, you know, what? We just got through the zeros, so now we're in the teens, I guess. Well, this is 2017, Dad. You know? This is, you know, man, I know where I'm headed. Yeah, whatever. But then comes a day. And hopefully it's younger rather than older. But for me, it was like I was 32. Okay, so I, you know, went down this path for a number of years. But then comes the day when God gets a hold of you. And you recognize, guess what? My plan wasn't so great, and all the light that I thought I once had was really darkness. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, because it's true, isn't it? If you think you know it all and you're totally wrong, how great is that darkness? You're just going down a path into destruction. You're going down a path that's going to end badly. And yet, you're just smiling and dancing and singing all the way. Because you think you're in the light. And you're not. Because to really be in the light, you need to have the Savior. You need to have Jesus Christ in your heart. And you need to realize that, guess what? There's only one way to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's when you really get enlightened. When you grasp that reality. And the Holy Spirit moves in. It changes you. And you don't even feel like you lost anything. You know, it changes you. The things you used to want, you don't really care about anymore. You get kind of new priorities and a new way of thinking. It's gradual. You know, some things change, at least in my life, some things change pretty quick. Some things took a while. You know, it was just God working on me and whatever. But the bottom line is there was a time, if you're a believer, in your past that you got enlightened. You got light where there was once darkness. You came to know real truth. And the truth is what sets us free. You know, we like to talk about freedom a lot in America. And that's actually the verse for the Faith and Freedom Festival is, the truth will set you free. It's John 8:36, I believe. And you know, it's truth is important because, you know what, today so many things are in doubt. You know, and depends on what news station you watch or what magazine you read or what newspaper you read or what person tells you what. You hear 47 different versions of something, but there's only one truth. You know, there's only one. There's only one that's true. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't base it on this book, you got a problem. Because this book is truth. It's never been proved wrong. Oh, there's people that say there's contradictions, but those are just people looking for contradictions. They can all be explained. They can all be explained. And so this book has never been proved wrong. And in fact, the more stuff they find, you know, they say, oh, it's a history book. And, you know, there's things in this book that they can't even verify in history. And then all of a sudden they dig something up and there it is. There it is. And they say, wow, the Bible was right again. You know, the Bible was right again. So bottom line is, though, once Jesus moves in your heart and you have the Holy Spirit, you can actually understand this book. And you get deeper. I mean, I read it before and I understood parts of it, but then there's parts that I could never understand. I was like, how could that ever apply to anything? But you know what? Once you're enlightened, you see. You see the truth. And so remember the past. Remember, you know what? When things are overwhelming now, remember, hey, I've got truth. Praise God. Whatever's going on now, do I like it? No. Is it tough? Yeah. But you know what? I've got truth. Praise God. I've got the truth. And then you know what? You endure. I would say anybody here that's lived a relative long amount of years, I mean, I'm sure there's people in this church that are, you know, we got a couple of kids in there that are 2 years old. I'm sure they haven't endured a lot of strife yet in their life. Other than the occasional disciplinary action of mom and dad or something. But those of us that have some years behind us, we have endured some things. You know, and it says, you endured. And in the second part of verse 32, it says, remember the earlier days when you had, after you'd been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And you know what? Life's full of sufferings. Oh, is there some good times? Absolutely, praise God. Okay? We can have great times with family and friends and fellowship, you know, among believers and all those things. But there's also the personal stuff that we that we all go through. Could be family situations, relationship situations, health situations, financial situations. I mean, you know, you fill in the blank for you. Whatever it may be. But we do endure. And you know what? It helps when you're in the midst of something to look back and remember that time in your life when you went through that and maybe it took 6 months or a year, but you know what? You came through. God brought you through and you went through that and now you've gone, now you're in this one. Okay, don't lose heart. Don't lose your confidence. God got you through the first one and the second one. And the fifth one, and the tenth one, you know. Some of you have been around long enough, maybe the 30th one, 40th one, I don't know. However many it is. But He got you through those, He'll get you through this one. Don't lose your confidence. You'll get through it. You endure. You know, that word endure is I don't like that word because, you know, it has the connotation like a length of time. You know, like if somebody, like I cut myself the other day. Okay. I wouldn't say I had to endure that. It hurt for a minute. I put a Band-Aid on it. I mean, it's still there, but, you know, it doesn't bother me. But I've hurt my back before and gone, you know, period of weeks. And you have to endure that, you know. And so I don't like that word endure. It doesn't mean anything good, you know. I never say, well, maybe I do. I was going to say I never say enduring a trip to Disneyland, but in a sense you do. But typically you don't think of enduring something that's fun, you know. I endured, well, of course, if you were going to a ball game and your team lost badly, that might be enduring, but you know what I mean. We don't usually think of enduring as something fun or something positive. We think of it as something we really don't want to go through. And that's what this is talking about. But you know what? When the waves get high, Jesus, hold your head up.
Amen.
You know, you hold your head up. Now, you may not be all the way out of the water like you want to be, but you'll hold your head up until you get out of the water. But remember the past. Remember you were enlightened. Remember you were endured. Look, you may have been made an example of. In verse 33, he says, sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. You know, you ever say something about Jesus somewhere, and then somebody goes, oh, man. You know? I remember taking my Bible to work one time and, is that a Bible? You know, yeah. Got a problem with it. You know. But they did. You know. But oh, you're one of those Christians, you have to lean on something. Yeah, praise God. I can lean on something stronger than me. Because there's things that happen that, you know what, that overwhelm us. But sometimes you're made an example. Sometimes people make fun. Sometimes it gets beyond making fun of. Sometimes they get downright antagonistic. They get very oppressive. Yeah, or they'll leave you. I've talked to people that accept the Lord, you know, and they'll say, I can't have my friends anymore because this is new and I'm going to have to change and I can't go where they go anymore because it wouldn't be right and I'll lose all my friends. I go, look, you don't have to worry about losing all your friends. Your friends will leave you. And it's true. You know, you go out and do whatever, and then all of a sudden you don't go to those things anymore. And then they say, oh, you know, don't ask Mike because, you know, he won't go anymore. He found Jesus or something. And, you know, and they don't want to be around. Why? Because you're reminding them that they're not doing what's right. So they don't want you around. And that's what I tell them. I say, look, hey, do you want to reach out to your friends? Absolutely. That's what it's all about. But don't be surprised if they leave you. You don't have to leave them. In fact, you need to try and maintain a relationship. God wants to use you to reach them. And we need to do that. But a lot of times, they will be the ones that break it off. So don't be afraid of that. But you know what? You can be an example. Being a witness for Jesus opens us up. It exposes us, as one of the verses says, says you were publicly exposed. It exposes us to not being treated real well. And you know what? What did Jesus say? He says, look at how they treated me. You think you're exempt? Right? I mean, if they did what they did to Jesus, what chance do we have? Okay? That we are at odds against the world, and we need to understand that. The world does not think this way. The world thinks its way. And we have to understand that when we open ourselves up, and, you know, it's interesting. I go to this Faith and Freedom. I'm on the board as the representative of our church. And there's people there from the county, and there's people there from the school, the Snowline school district, and then there's the church people there. And there is a tension in the room. But this thing is called Faith and Freedom Festival. Hello, Faith. That's part of it, you know. But there's a tension there. And so, you know what? That's good, because it's making them think. And our thing is, we can't lose our confidence. We have to stand, you know, and they're saying, oh, you know, you can't really say that, or you really can't do that. And all the pastors are sitting there going, yeah, we can, and yes, we are. And so, you know, I mean, I don't know what's going to happen next year. They may not let us have the field, but we're going to have our day anyway. But at any rate, sometimes the pressure comes from the outside. And we got to be ready for that and be made an example of. And then the fourth thing is we were empathetic. In verse 34, he says, you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions. And that prisoner, you know, you realize when you accept Christ, your Savior, you're a prisoner of the Lord. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. You're a prisoner of the Lord. You know, you're a slave to somebody. You need to understand that. We all grow up in our pride. We grow up thinking we're our own person. Okay, now do we have free will? Yes, God gave us the ability to make choices. But what we fail to realize, what the Bible teaches, is that you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. It's one or the other. And before you have Jesus Christ, all you can do is sin, really. I mean, can you do good things? Yes. But in the end, sin is your master. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a slave to God. And in fact, if you read, you know, many of the scriptures that Paul wrote, he says, here I am, I'm Paul, a bondservant, which is another word for slave, of Jesus Christ. You know, his own brother wrote that down. If you look in the book of James, he didn't say, hey, I mean, you know, if there was ever a place for pride to rear up, how about James? Half brother to Jesus. Okay? Hey, you know, I'm James, I'm the brother of Jesus. No, he says, I am a slave to Jesus. And so we need to understand that we're all a slave to something. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a slave to God and Jesus than the devil, okay? I mean, you know, there are much better masters. And if you've ever, and I'm sure there's people in this room that we did the things that we did while we were a slave, and it didn't work out so good when you're a slave to the devil. Bad things happen. Oh, it looks good when you enter in, and then he pulls the rug out, and it's not so good anymore. But you know what? We have empathy. We have sympathy with the prisoners. And it says these people who he's writing to, they accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions. You realize there's a price to pay. Christianity is not cheap. And sometimes being a Christian will cost you. Standing up for what's right can cost you. And it says they sympathized and they accepted with joy. I mean, you know, the authorities are going to come in and take all this stuff out of your house and you're like, yay! I got joy! Because the joy is not about what we have materially. Our joy comes from a spiritual perspective. You know, whatever they do to us in this life, we've got eternity ahead of us in a good place. And so we can have joy no matter what goes on. It's just you got to have that eternal thinking. You got to have the eternal perspective. He says, why? He says, knowing. I mean, why do they have joy, you know, and all that, and sympathy? Knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. What's that possession? It's eternal life. It's being forever in the presence of the Lord, apart from this broken bodies that we all inhabit, broken to one extent or another, pain and the suffering, the hurts that we have relationally and, you know, within our families sometimes, and all that stuff will be gone. It will indeed be heaven. It's going to be something. But we have empathy. We have sympathy for those. The love of Christ compels us to love others, even if it costs us. You know, what are the two great commands? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Even if it costs you. You know, it costs his, God's love for us cost him his son. Jesus' love for us cost him his life. I don't think we have a lot to complain about. That's just the way I see it. So remember the past. Remember the past. And then fulfill the present. So he said, you know, so he's saying, hey, you're going through some hard times, but remember you were enlightened. Remember you had sorrow, but God got you through it. You endured. You might have been made an example of, but you know what? You know, we're all in this together. We support one another. And he says, so you're in a trial now. You're in a crisis of belief now. And he says, so don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't throw away your confidence. We are to be about the Lord's work. Listen, Christians cannot lose their salvation, but they can lose their confidence. You ever seen somebody that's just kind of, you know, they've kind of lost? They just lost their confidence. They just, ugh. Another day, man, I'm just beat down. We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our confidence. So fulfill the presence, the present. Don't throw away your confidence. Look back at the past, remember the victories, remember how you got through it, and be confident. You know what? And that's a decision we make, by the way. You decide to be confident. And you say, you know what? God got me through that. He'll get me through this. You know, you think about confidence. I think of David. You know, David gets sent out to the by his dad to go check on his brothers who were fighting the Philistines. And there's a big standoff. There's this valley, and the Philistines are on one side, and children of Israel on another. And they got this champion, Goliath, right? 9-foot-tall dude, really big. And he stands out there every day, blaspheming God. And he's calling the Israelites, dogs, you serve a weak God. Send someone, your God's so great, send someone, one person, come fight me. And children of Israel, scared to death. And here's this shepherd boy, David, young kid. 16, 17 years old maybe. And he comes there with his little food for his brothers, and he's like, is nobody going to fight this guy? You're going to let this, this uncircumcised Philistine blaspheme the name of the living God? And then some of the other guys, they say, well, hey, you know, the king said anybody that goes, you know, is going to get all this money and get to marry one of the king's daughters. Well, yeah. So David's like, cool. So he goes to the king. And here's the key. Here's the key. He goes to the king, and the king says, well, you're just a boy. He says, you're just a boy. And he says, you know what? I tend my father's sheep, and the bear came, and the lion came, and God delivered me from the hand of the bear, paw of the bear. He delivered me from the paw of the lion, and he'll deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. There's confidence, folks. There's confidence. And, you know, and so Saul gives him armor. And Saul was a big guy. I mean, comparatively speaking, I think they were all pretty short guys back then. But the Bible says Saul was head and shoulders taller. That's why he was king. They looked at him and said, look at this guy. You know, this guy's big. You know, he'll be our king. And so Saul gives David, who from the scriptures was more slight of build, and Saul gives him his armor. Now, can you imagine, Dan, I'm going to pick on you. Can you imagine putting my armor on? And I'm not even all that big, but, I mean, there's bigger guys than me. But, I mean, think about it, you know? And would you be comfortable? You know, would you be able to use it? And David goes, I can't wear this stuff. And you know why sometimes we're not confident? Is because we're in an area we're not supposed to be. You know, we're trying to put on armor that don't fit. God has equipped you. He's equipped you in a very unique way. So let him use you, who you are, what you're good at. You know, how he's raised you up. You know, he raised David up out there. And you know what? Another problem most of us have is we don't have a lion and a bear. And what I mean by that is, you know, he's going to go out and fight this Philistine. Well, he already had experience because he'd already killed the lion, killed the bear. So now he's ready for the next one. And so many times we kind of get in over our heads. You know, we're like, wow, this is overwhelming. Well, you know what? Have you trusted God in some of the smaller things? Have you placed your faith in God on some of the things that are pretty easy to kind of see what it means? Because so many times we want to jump into the deep water and we haven't even walked out there yet in the shallow water. And so you got to build your confidence with God. You know, it's kind of like trusting Him a little bit. then trust Him a little bit more. And then when the big thing comes, you'll look back. Remember, look back and say, well, God delivered me out of the hand of the lion and the bear. He'll take on the giant for me too. He'll take on the giant for me too. So don't lose your confidence. And then some people will say, well, I know that story. He picked up 5 rocks. Because he had 5 stones in his bag. And say, if he wasn't sure, he wasn't confident, he thought he might miss. No, the giant had 4 brothers. Look it up. It's in there. The giant had 4 brothers, and you know what he probably figured? Well, if I kill this guy, his brother's probably, I'll be ready, for, I'll kill all 5 of them. Now that's confidence. That's confidence. So fulfill your present. What's going on now? What's God calling you for now? And fulfill it in confidence. We serve a great God. Just remember, it's not you. It's not you. It's Him working through you. Fulfill the present. Let us be bold in what the Lord has called us to do. What does that look like? Well, what if you're out at the market and someone, you get into a conversation with someone and you have an opportunity to share the Lord? Do you do it?
Yes.
Hopefully. But I don't know about you, but I've had that urge before and bailed. Okay? I'll admit it. I've bailed. But you know what? Once you do it once, it gets easier. I don't know that it ever gets less scary. But it does get easier. Because my heart, every time I do it, my heart's like going like this. You know, do, 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 do. But the point is, be bold. Be confident in what you're saying. Because even if they reject it, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. It's not on you. It's not on you at all. You just do what you're told. What are you told? Share Jesus. He could change a life. So fulfill your present, whatever that present is for you. Maybe your present is, you know what, I need to be in this Word more. You're talking about all this stuff, and really, I don't read it that much. I probably ought to find out. Then do that. And then you'll be amazed at the opportunity you'll get to share with someone about what you maybe just read this week or something. It's funny how God works that stuff out. So fulfill the present. And then in verse 36, let's look to the promise. Look to the promise. For you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. After you have done God's will. So we must endure. It says you need endurance because it takes endurance to fulfill God's will in your life. You know, it's not like God gives you a job like mow the yard, and you mow the yard, you're done. You're done with God's will. It's not like that. God's will is throughout your life. And it changes. You know, like His will for you. I mean, this is what I've observed in my life. You know, you got different seasons of life. And when you're younger and you have kids, a lot of God's will is just about raising your kids in, as the Bible puts it, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But when the kids get older, you're in a different season of life. And so now, you know, you're kind of done. I mean, not like you ever really get done raising your kids because you still deal with them, hopefully. Hopefully you get a relationship with them. But, you know, you still have impact, but it's not the same, right? It's a different kind of thing. And now, you know, especially when you get older and maybe you're retired or whatever, you got more time. You know, so things change in your life, so God has different things for you to do based on where you're at in your life. And so we need to understand that we got to be looking for the promise. We got to do God's will. Now, here's the thing. So many people get hung up on God's will. And it's like, oh, I just pray and pray and pray, and I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, you're looking for that big spectacular, like, aha moment or something. But what I want to tell you is start with the Word of God. There's things in the Word of God that are very clear. They're God's will. Part of the Word of God says, go to church. It doesn't use those words, but it says, don't forsake the assembling together. Okay? So that means that we need to be together because we need each other. We need encouragement. You know, we can do more as a group than we can individually, those kind of things. That's an area that you can do God's will. Bible talks about prayer. How often do you pray? How long do you pray? How sincere is your prayer? Is it just a Christmas list, or are you really getting into communication with God? You know, prayer life. You know, those things are all God's will too. And those are very clear in the Word. And there's a ton of others that are very clear. And so I have found, you know, and the Bible says, you know, He says, look, you were faithful in a few things, and now I'm going to make you faithful in a lot of things. But if we're not faithful in the small things, God's not going to show you this big, great, huge will thing. You know, like, oh, God's sending me to Africa, you know. You're not going to get that if you're not in your Word every day consistently. You know, you're not going to get that. And so if you're not getting like any kind of big thing from God, you know, and big is relative, okay? But what I'm saying is it could be big for you, but you're not going to get that if you're not doing what you already know to do. And when you're faithful in that, God will open bigger doors. And you'll get used. And it's marvelous. It's an exciting thing to serve God. And that's the way we should look at it as Christians. It's exciting. I've done things I never thought I'd do. Just because I stayed faithful to the Word as best I can. Am I perfect? No way. God accomplishes things through me despite me. Okay? But I try to be faithful in the things that I do. And so, all that to say, look to the promise. Jesus will return. Okay? He died. He's with the Father, but He's coming back. Look to the future, folks. While you work here on earth, keep an eye on heaven. You know, we got a job to do here. You know, Jesus said, you know, work while it is daylight and you can see, because a night comes when no one can work. Because when Christ comes back, this part's done. When you die, this part's done. You can only work while you're alive. That's deep, I know. But, okay. I know that's really deep. Ponder it, you'll get it. But while it is light, you work. When it's dark, no one can work. And so, but while you're working, while we're in this environment, just kind of keep an eye on heaven. You know, don't be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. Okay, you ever heard that one? Because we can be so wrapped up. I mean, is it good to read the Bible? Yeah. But if all you did was read the Bible 24/7, I don't think God would be pleased with you because you're not doing anything else. So we read and we do, you know, we practice and we let God use us. So while God's using you, just always remember, He's coming back. And no matter what you're going through, and it may be a long process, and I know some people have things they have to live with their whole lives. But you know what? It's going to come to an end, folks. It will be over one day, and you'll be with the Lord. And it just doesn't get any better than that. That is our hope. That is our confidence. That is our desire. You know, be with Him, be out of this craziness we call the world. And it will happen. Look to the promise. Jesus will return. So then we get to 37 and 8, which is exhortation to persevere. He says, you need endurance, so after you've done God's will, you'll receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one, that would be, you read this personally. If you belong to the Lord, we belong to Him. And we are declared righteous. Are we righteous? Not really. We all sin still, right? Anybody here not sin? Thank you. So, we all still sin, but we are righteous in His eyes because we have Jesus. Okay? And so, He says, my righteous one will live by faith, because that's what this is about. It's about believing in what God has said and then live that way. And this is really the introduction to the next chapter, because most anybody that's been in the Bible, even some, or been in church some, knows about Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And that's why he goes into all those examples of faith for our benefit, to encourage us, and we'll live by faith. And so when Christ returns, won't it be great to be one of those who persevered? When Christ returns, won't it be great to be one of those who pressed on? You know, things were against you, things were happening, but you kept the faith, you pressed forward. And he says, if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. You know, don't draw back. Don't give up on God. Don't lose your confidence. Think about pleasing God. You know, what does he say? Remember, Jesus said, you please me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into rest. Faithful servant. Faith. We please God when we obey Him. We please God when we obey Him. So we have an exhortation here to persevere. Don't give up. And then lastly, we see two different people. Now he draws a comparison. The writer is now drawing the line between two types of people. And they are actually, both types of people can be in the church. Because just because you go to church doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. That's the sad truth. But he says, and this is so powerful. He says, we are not those who draw back and are destroyed. See, before he says, if he draws back, I have no pleasure. Listen, if we lose our confidence and we kind of draw back and we don't really get involved anymore, if you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. You're just not going to please God. Okay? You ever have a child that just totally did everything wrong? Did he please you? No. But is he still your child? Yes. Okay? Still your child. But now he says, we are not those who draw back and are destroyed. Now this version says destroyed. There are some versions that say go back into perdition. Okay, you may see that word. What this word really means is spiritually, eternally lost. And it actually uses the word damned in the Greek. Spiritually, eternal. Because see, the word, I don't like that translation in this particular version, because destroyed, when I think of something destroyed, it's like gone. Okay, it's just gone. But the human soul is eternal. We need to understand that. We don't die and then we're just dead. The body dies. The spirit and the soul live. And he's given us this great exhortation. And he says, and I love this, it's like talking to you guys. He's like, my righteous ones will live by faith. And there's some that will draw back and they'll have no pleasure. He'll have no pleasure. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed. But we are those who have faith and obtain life. Because you see, before you had Jesus, you did not have life. You were spiritually dead. You had a soul, and your spirit is dead within your soul. And when you ask Christ into your heart, when you submit yourself to Him, He makes you alive. I like the way the King James puts it. It says He quickens you. And that word quicken means make alive. And what happens is your spirit is made alive. It's reborn. That's why the Bible talks about being born again. It's not that you physically are born again. It's that your spirit is born within you. And it talks about the Bible being the two-edged sword which separates soul and spirit. People, they'll say, oh, what does that mean? Well, what it means is this. You have a soul and you have a spirit that's in the soul that's dead. The soul's alive, the spirit's dead. That's why you really can't understand the Bible before you're saved. But then once Christ comes in you and makes you alive, it separates the soul and the spirit. It's made alive and it's a separate part of you. Within you, but separate, soul and spirit. And you know what? The truth of how to accept Christ your Savior is in the Word. That's why He says the Word is the two-edged sword. And we who believe obtain life. And that's why the title of the message is Jesus Provides a Better Life. Because you know what that old life I had? Oh, I have some good times, yeah, but it doesn't compare to the life I have now. Because no matter what they do to me here, no matter what happens to me here, I know what I got ahead. And you hear me say it from time to time, you can't threaten me with heaven. Can't threaten me with heaven. Oh, we might kill you. Well, you can't threaten me with heaven. Do I want to die? No. But if I do, you can't threaten me with the result. Two different kinds of people. The apostate. That's the first one. Got to finish your outline, right? In trials, he neither has the faith nor the faithfulness to continue. So he draws back and is destroyed. The apostate has never been a believer. There are apostates in church. Hopefully none here. But they are people that... Do you remember in Matthew, Jesus talks about the four soils? And you got the path and the rocky ground and the thorny ground and the good ground. And there are people that hear the Word and accept it and they kind of flourish for a time, but they either get choked out by the world, they get choked out by the world, or they there's no root because it's rocky ground and it just withers and dies. See, those are people that are in church a lot of times. They accept the Word with gladness. They hear the truth and they're like, wow, that's really cool. And then trials of life come. And it's not real within them. So they've got nothing to base their endurance on. And they'll just say, you know what? Man, that's good for you, but I'll be happier over here. And I'm just going to do it my way. And they go do that. See, because the truth was really never in them to begin with. They heard it. They kind of received it in a way. You know, they wanted the good part of it, but they didn't understand that being a Christian isn't all bed of roses. In fact, maybe it is a bed of roses. Those things are prickly. You know? They're beautiful. We love to, you know, hold them and smell them and all that stuff. But boy, you walk into a rose bush, gets your attention, don't it? But that's the apostate. He wants the odor, but he doesn't want the prickle. And so he goes where it's comfortable. And there's nothing in this Word that says you're going to be comfortable as a Christian. I'm sorry. You know, if that's the kind of Christianity you signed up for, you got your ladder against the wrong wall. Okay? Nobody ever said it was going to be smooth. What he does promise is that he'll go with you through the trial and he'll bolster you and uplift you and carry you if need be. But then we have the true believer. Those who have faith and obtain life. You see, that's and. Excuse me. Faith and life. It takes faith to have that life And to have that life, it takes faith. What do you have? What are you placing your faith in? If you want life, it requires faith. You place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, and you'll have life. Eternal life. The true believer, when we have trials, you know, the apostate in trials neither has faith nor faithfulness to continue, so they do their own thing. The true believer in trials looks to Christ, looks to Jesus, reaffirms his faith, and continues. Though he slay me, I will serve him. True believer. The Christian life is not for the faint-hearted. If you thought this was going to be a pleasure cruise, I think you've found out already there's good parts of the voyage and parts that aren't so good. Satan, the world, and our own sinful nature. See, we're part of the problem too. Constantly seek to take away our confidence and render us useless to God. But Jesus has provided for us a better life. By placing our faith in Him, we do not draw back. We will not be destroyed. Instead, we obtain life everlasting and press on in confidence for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I left the hour out. It's on your sheet, but it's not on the PowerPoint. Press on in confidence for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Where's your faith? Is your faith in a man somewhere that's telling you what this book says? Or a woman that's telling you what this book says? You see, that's why I want you to use your Bibles here, because, you know, I'm a man and I'm fallible. Okay? So you read your Bible. You read it. Don't let someone read it for you. You read it. You see what it says. And then if I say something doesn't make sense to you according to what you know, you need to talk to me. Because I'm fallible. You need to understand. Your faith ought not be in this pulpit, whoever's in it. Your faith is in the one true living God. That's where your faith is. And in this Word. In this Word. Our confidence is in Him and in His Word. And we need to understand that. We obtain life everlasting and press on in confidence for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of Christ living in us, we can live a life based on faith. And we're going to look at those starting next week. I mean, chapter 11, there's all these guys that had faith and how God used them. And we'll start going into that next week. Because, see, He gives us the exhortation, and then the writer's going to give us examples of how this works. See, we're not left out. God doesn't leave us hanging. He'll tell us, and then He'll show us. And then if you let Him, He'll work it through you. That's when it really gets cool. Because then you get to be a participant as well. And that, my friend, is the abundant life Jesus came to give. You know, Jesus said, I came to give life and give it abundantly. It's a better life. That's why I say Jesus provides better life. You know, some people have a good life. And I'm glad. If you have a good life, I'm glad. I mean, I'd rather have a good life than a bad life. Okay? Just being selfish. But Jesus came to give you abundant life, overflowing in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, the affliction. He came to give you all that in the midst of it all. Because, see, our abundant life isn't based on circumstance. It's based on what's going on in here. Holy Spirit in here, and you're doing the will the best you know how, and you're seeking to grow and all that, you'll have abundant life, I'm telling you. You'll have it. And it's really cool. Invitation time. You know, I love this passage. It's just that final exhortation. You know, we are not those that draw back. We are those that go forward in faith and obtain abundant life. I want to exhort you today. You know, if you're already a believer, man, could your life be better? Could it be more exciting? Could it be, you know, fuller? Step out, man. Take a small step. Get a bear. Get a lion. And then you'll be able to take on Goliath. You know what I mean? And that's when it really gets cool. But there may be someone here today that, you know, you don't know. You're hearing my words and you're like, wow. I just want you to know that Jesus came and died on the cross in payment for our sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. And you could be a good person. You know, there's a lot of what we would call good people that do good things, work in charities and help other people, and they're the nicest people you'd ever want to meet. But I'm here to tell you what this word says is that if you die without Jesus, you die eternally. When you physically die, you will spiritually die eternally, separated from God in a place called hell. And just read the word. Jesus talked more about hell than he ever talked about heaven. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to go there. The Bible says, it is God's will that no one should perish, but all should have eternal life. And I pray if there's somebody sitting here today that you've not been reborn, and you know it, because you know it in your heart. God gives you light in that area, and you'll know whether you have life or you don't. I pray that you will see that and see your need for Christ in your life. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And it's really as simple as this. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You don't jump through 500 hoops. You are saved by grace through faith. You place your faith, you believe in Christ, and the grace of God saves you. Because grace is getting something you don't deserve. I don't deserve to be saved. But His grace saves me. Praise God. Praise God. You have every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want anyone to feel pressure. No one looking around. Is anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I've never asked God to save me. I've never asked Him to forgive me and save me from my sin. Anybody like that? I'd just like to see your hand. Just slip it up. I'll not share it with anyone. It's just for me to pray for you. Anybody like that? But as far as I know, everyone here knows the Lord. I hope that's true. From the bottom of my heart. I hope that's true. For the rest of us, let me ask you a question. How's your boldness? How's your boldness? How many of you here would just slip your hand and say, Brother Mike, pray for me. I need to be bolder in my faith. Need to be bolder. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I think we can all grow in that area. No matter how bold we are now, I think we can all grow. How many here would say, Brother Mike, I've kind of lost some confidence over time, and just different things in my life have been kind of hard, and I've kind of lost confidence, and I need it back. I need to place my confidence once again. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. Amen. God bless you. Wow, a lot of hands. God bless you. God bless you. How many here would say, Brother Mike, I am going through some stuff, and I've thought about giving up, but I need endurance. I need perseverance. How many would raise their hand and say, I need some perseverance and endurance? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray even now that you would work right now in the hearts of people, people that recognize you've touched them in some way through this message, that there's some areas that they need to grow, that they need to step out in faith. And Lord God, I pray you give them that boldness, that confidence, that endurance that they need, that they would obtain abundant life. And Lord God, I pray you do it right now. Work in their hearts, work in their minds, Lord, and take them to a place they've never been, a great place with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Kathy's going to keep playing. This is your time. If God, you know, if you lifted your hand especially, that means God touched you and you need to do business with Him. So you just take this time while she prays and Lord, and make connection with God. Ask Him to show you what you need to do different. Ask Him to show you where you grow. And you know what? He'll do it. He'll do it. And if anyone needs prayer, I'm up here. I'll pray with you. Just whatever God's moving you to do, just submit to Him and do it. Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for your word. Thankful, Lord, for the confidence that we can have through you. Help us, Lord, to be bold. Help us to be confident. Help us to persevere and endure, that others will see that and want what we have, Lord. That you would move on their hearts and bring them our way, that we could share your word with them, that they could also have life. Abundant life as well. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, for your sacrifice for us, that we could be your children. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.